This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and read through verse 39. This is the story of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants, on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So far the reading of God's word. Our text this morning will be verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Pentecost. And today the church celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on that day, this Lord's Day, you would say, well, let's have something different. We would rather be in a charismatic service. Wouldn't it be something this morning if there were people here who could speak in tongues and that there would be an interpreter here who would translate the message you receive? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could bring some of our infirmed up and we could have them up before us and I would lay hands on them and you would lay hands on them and they would be healed instantly? Then we would say to one another, well, now this has really been Pentecost. This is the celebration of the Holy Spirit, and we also experience it in the church in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But our sick are still among us. You do not speak in tongues, at least I don't think you will. I do not have that gift myself. In fact, I do not even covet that gift. And the order of worship is not all that much different this morning. And as a minister of the gospel, I am called to preach the gospel. And we sing songs of Pentecost today. And that is our worship service. And so I have to ask you, are we missing something? Is that really the way it's supposed to be? Those are important questions. There are a number of young people today who are coveting a charismatic experience. The church that I left in Granville, Michigan, had some members who were, well, shall we say, more in touch with the charismatic churches in the neighborhood. And as I often wondered, I'd listen to them explain what they did for their worship, and I had to ask myself, is there something that we don't have? Do they celebrate in a way that we don't? Do we have to somehow be jealous of the way that they evidence the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Must I go home now saying, well, I don't have that gift. I don't even covet that gift. And I do not know about the evidences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my heart unless I see that gift. You see, these kind of questions come up. And my intention is not to be critical of those who claim to have the gift of tongues. But you see, beloved, on purpose this morning, I turned with you to the book of Acts, to the second chapter of Acts. And that is a very important book because that is the book in which we read of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we hear about tongues of fire, and we hear about the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We also hear about those who speak in different languages. And in amazement, the people ask, what's the meaning of all this? And then Peter gives the answer. And he preaches a beautiful sermon on Pentecost Sunday. And we want to take that sermon very seriously, even though I've only chosen a small portion of it. We want to take that whole sermon to be very meaningful. What did Peter give them when these people asked, what's the meaning of all of this? Why do we hear some speaking in our own languages? Why do we see these tongues of fire resting on some of the disciples? Why do we hear that mighty wind? What does it all mean? And then listen to what Peter says. Peter said, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has filled them all. No, I misspeak. Peter did not say, the Holy Spirit has filled them all. Peter said, that sound of the wind that you hear, those tongues of fire, the fact that everyone's speaking in different languages, what does it mean? It means this. that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit who does the filling, but Peter immediately, at the beginning of Pentecost, says they were all filled by the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit, not by the Spirit, with the Spirit. Someone else did the filling. Someone else sent the Spirit. This is not, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of someone else. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say that this is the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel. And what did Joel say? God says, I will pour out my Spirit. I will come to the church, to my people. It's not the Spirit who says, I'm coming. No, God says, I am coming with my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And Peter on that Pentecost Sunday said that this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. David's prophecy is fulfilled when he said, you will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in the grave. David wasn't speaking about himself, but David was speaking about his Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the heart of the sermon on Pentecost. It's not a sermon about the Holy Spirit as such. It's a sermon indirectly about the Holy Spirit, but it's a sermon directly about Jesus of Nazareth. That's the whole theme of Peter's sermon. Jesus has been put to death by you, he said, but God has raised him from the dead. And now our text. But Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. You want to know the meaning of all these Pentecostal wonders that you see and you hear? You want to understand the power and the warmth in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, listen, says Peter. After all of his suffering and his death and his crucifixion on the cross, and after his resurrection from the dead, and the first day of the week, he ascended now into heaven, Jesus exalted at the right hand of God, and he has received now the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. As a reward for all that he has done, Jesus received that promised Holy Spirit, and now he sends that Holy Spirit to you. And that is what you see, and that is what you hear. It's a continuation of that work of the exalted Christ. What you hear and what you see is not simply the work of the Holy Spirit in abstraction from Jesus and in abstraction from the Word of God, but this is the very fulfillment of the Word of God. It is a continuation of the work that Jesus says, I am doing. My Father has always been working, and I am working, says Jesus. That one who died on the cross, that one who is raised from the dead, who is now exalted at the right hand of God, it is he who does the filling, and it is he who gives you the Holy Spirit. You see, that's something, beloved, we have to remember on Pentecost Sunday. Because the question is always going to come to us, what ought we to do on Pentecost? Should we try to maybe have some personal, private ecstasy from the Holy Spirit? Should we maybe have a liturgical dance? I've been to churches where there have been liturgical dances. You could do that, but it gets old after a while. Or maybe we should import a number of people to come here and speak in tongues, in sounds that you don't understand. Maybe we can have 15 minutes of that or so, and then we can have someone translate it all. But that gets old too after a while, beloved. So what should we do on Pentecost? Well, on Pentecost, I think we should do what Peter did. And Peter did not say, now all of you go off in some ecstasy, just as all the other people, because You have to have this private experience of the Holy Spirit, and that must be repeated and repeated throughout the history of the church. No, on Pentecost Sunday, Peter preaches a redemptive historical sermon. He begins with David, no less. And he says, what David was talking about in the Old Testament Psalms, that is being fulfilled. Because David didn't talk about himself. David talked about the suffering and death and the resurrection of Jesus. And what you see on Pentecost, you see those tongues of fire, you hear that Pentecost, mighty wind, you hear all the speaking in tongues. That's what Joel talked about. Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God, and now he sits there ready to bless his people, and he does that by pouring out the blessings of his Holy Spirit, which he received from God. And it is that promise of the blessings of the Holy Spirit that you now see and hear. And that is so beautiful. Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit. And we must speak about the Holy Spirit. And you must experience the power of the Holy Spirit. All of that is very true. But if I have to go now and look for some kind of high emotional manifestation and have to say, well, that is really the essence of Pentecost. The more emotionally involved you can be in some experience, the more you will experience the Holy Spirit. And then preaching can't do the job anymore on Pentecost Sunday because we have to have something more, something experiential. And then I urge you to listen. I want to be, and I hope you do too, in company with the apostles on Pentecost. And I want to learn from the apostle Peter. And I want to do what he did. And so I want to say to the church this morning, don't speak in abstract about the Holy Spirit, but always remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He is the most self-effacing member of the Trinity. He's always the one who said, no, it's not me. Look, give praise to God. Praise to the Father. Praise to the Son. He's always trying to shuffle off. We want to give him credit. And he says, no, please. It's to God that the glory belongs. The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. The Holy Spirit always points away from himself to Jesus and to the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Kind of reminds me of some of those basketball players who are always passing the ball off. They're just Stephen Curry and so on. They look like they're coming right at the basket, and then they throw it to somebody else, and he just lobs it in. Who got the credit? Well, the guy that lobbed it in. But Curry was the one who gave them the pass. He was the one who got the thing going. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying Curry is the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. Anyway, but that's what the Holy Spirit does. He passes it off. All the not me. No, it's good. You did. Oh, I like that word. Nice word. Well done. Thank you, Holy Spirit. No. Thank you. Tanada. Give it to somebody else. Give it to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. And that's why we must also glorify the Father and the Son. We could preach on Pentecost Sunday, for example, on the text, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He speaks about forgiveness, but forgiveness only because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He speaks about new life, but only new life because of the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. And so on Pentecost, I go to the cross. On Pentecost, I can go to the tomb of Arimathea because that's where it happened. And everything that happened in Acts chapter 2 points to the cross, points to the resurrection, points to the ascension. If I speak about the forgiveness of sins and I experience that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that my sins are forgiven, why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And I speak about newness of life, the newness of life through the Holy Spirit of God, but that newness of life only becomes a reality because Jesus came out of the grave. Jesus is the one who gives me newness of life through the resurrection of the dead. And that newness of life we may speak about on Pentecost. That newness of life we may experience today. And we do that because we are in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of the members of churches that are charismatic. We do not say that speaking in tongues is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. But what we do want to say is that unless Jesus always stands at the very center, unless the cross and the resurrection always stands central in what our preaching is about, then I am not in league with the apostles. Now, having said this much, I also want to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who is poured out on Pentecost. It was the Holy Spirit who was given to the church by Jesus. And we may certainly speak about the Holy Spirit too. As the Father is almighty, as the Son is almighty, so the Holy Spirit is almighty. We confess that the Holy Spirit, that He is one with the Father, that He is one with the Son. As the Father is everywhere present, as the Son is everywhere present, so the Holy Spirit is everywhere present. He's also present in the church. And that very fact, beloved, that very fact, young people, that very fact that you can now believe, the very fact that you could stand in amazement before the cross of Calvary, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, the very fact that you could stand before that open tomb and know that you have new life because of the resurrected Lord Jesus, that is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit is here in our midst. And the Holy Spirit has opened your heart, and He has given you knowledge, because that is always what you see of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He always takes the benefits of the cross and the benefits of the resurrection, and He brings them right to you. He puts them right into you. And so as members of the church, you can know that your sins are forgiven. How? Because the Holy Spirit has told you. If you believe, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive your sins. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He's not calling attention to Himself. But He's saying, do you hear it? Do you feel it? Do you know it? Good. That's what you need to do. That's why I'm here, says the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is powerful, beloved. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. So that we can say, Father, we adore You. We lay our lives before You. How we love You. Jesus, the Son, we adore You. Holy Spirit, we adore You. You look at the crowds on the New Testament Pentecost day. A month ago, these were the people who were still saying, crucify Him, when it came to Jesus. And now, gladly, they received Jesus, and they were baptized, and there were 3,000 people added to the church on that first Pentecost day. That's a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Thousands who used to say, away with Jesus, now say, yes, He is the Savior. And now we must understand that is the power of the Spirit. And now many years passed, and here we are today. So what is Pentecost going to look like then, and what's it going to look like now? Well, we want to stick to our text this morning. We want to stick to Peter's sermon. What must our reaction be? We must know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. You must know that, beloved. We must know that this Jesus is the one who was anointed, that he is our chief priest, he is our only high priest, and he is our eternal king. And beloved, being filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, we must know that we also are anointed, and that we must learn to speak prophetically, and we must learn to be priests, to lay our lives sacrificially before the Lord, and that we must learn to do battle again. Yes, battle, kingly, because we battle against sin and against the devil every day. And we must know that Jesus, the one who was crucified, is also our Lord. And that's not just simply a phrase we want to throw around, but that he is Lord of creation and that he is Lord of your life and all of my life. I must bow before his lordship. Do you want to be Pentecostal? More power to you. We have to be. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. But that means practically that I will bow before the kingship of God. I will establish and support Christian education. I will bow before the kingship of God. I will make sure that Jesus Christ is the master of my home and that I will bow before his kingship in my family. And that with all my talents and my skill and my money, I will use them to further his kingdom, including giving tithes and offerings in church. I will bow before his kingship in my life, for he is Lord of all creation. And that, I submit to you, is what it means to be Pentecostal. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what must our reaction be? Well, Peter says it. On that day of Pentecost, right there in Acts chapter 2, we must know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. And what else should we know? Well, we have to accept that the promise is to us, he says, and to our children. That's also part of the reaction on Pentecost, that we must accept that promise that's to us and to our children. You know, I have people that talk to me about, well, the Spirit and I think, or the Spirit who comes to me, and the Spirit who has given me this or that gift, and the Spirit who has given me these feelings. But you see, I don't read that in Acts chapter 2. I don't read anything about that there. In Acts chapter 2, we must accept the promise is to us and to our children. That is the promise of a covenant. That promise to the church, to us and to our children. That promise of the forgiveness of sins. The promise of eternal life given to the covenantal people. Not all that individualism. Not that question, do you have the Spirit? Look at what Peter says, to you is the promise, and to your children. And that is so beautiful. To know that on Pentecost, that Pentecost is the feast of the church, it's the feast of the covenantal community, not a mere collection of individuals, but the body of Christ is present, and the promise is to us and our children. And we may go home, and we may even go without worry. Some of us have children that we worry about. Some of us have children that have been baptized and they're going off on that broad road. The promises were given to them. We can go back to those promises that were given to them, that were given to Abraham, that were given to the church. We may go back to that infant baptism and we may say, thank you, God. because the promise was given to us and to our children. Wayward children, perhaps. Lost children. As long as there's life, there's hope. They may have gone off, but the promise was given to them. To us, to our children, and to all those who are far off. Now, you can make fun of that and say, I know of a lot of people that are far off. They're way out of it. But he's talking here about people that are farther away. People that we haven't come in contact with yet. God will call them. God, by his Holy Spirit, will put life in their dead hearts and will put an ear in their deaf hearts. The promise is to us and to our children and to all who are far off. The promise is for the church, but also for those who are in the community, as many as the Lord God will call unto him. But you see, the Lord is going to use you. The Lord is going to use me. He's going to use us to call them. That's also the emphasis on Pentecost, witnessing, bringing people to the Savior. We are sent out into the world because the promise is not just to us. We read that the Lord will call them. The Lord will use us, and he will use the church to call them, and our church must be ready to welcome them and to bring them here to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be Pentecostal, to be filled with the Spirit, and we bow before the kingship of Jesus Christ, and bowing before the kingship, we go out into the world with that message of Pentecost. What? That you need to have the Holy Spirit experience? No, listen to me. The Pentecostal experience is going out into the world and saying, there is only one name given under heaven whereby you can be saved. Oh, please, my friend, my neighbor, please, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's Pentecost. So be it. And all God's people said. Lord, our Lord, we have the opportunity right before us to be people of Pentecost. We pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we may all know the richness and the fullness of having the benefits of Christ brought right to our lives, because the Holy Spirit brings them there. And we are so thankful, Father, that we may be the people who hear the good news, be filled with the good news, and now go out and talk about the good news. We know that we're not going to go out and surprise you. You are already far ahead of us. You've already got people picked out, already got people who are ready to hear what we have to say. But you've asked us to be your ambassadors. You've asked us to go out and bring them the good news. Father, may we do that willingly. May it be a joy for us to speak to our children and to fellow Christians and to those who do not know Christ, that together we may come with great enthusiasm to hear the good news. Jesus saves. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.